passage. Testing her on her first try, right? All right, well, this is the time of year that there's probably some people graduating from high school or graduating college, and no, I'm not going to call you down front or do anything special for you, but just recognizing that this is the time of year that people start doing those things. We probably have a few in here. We don't need to do a show of hands, but if you have done that or in process of doing that, you are probably also familiar with having to fill out an application, right? Fill out an application. Maybe you're looking at what's next. What's the next school coming up? And you fill out those applications, and it gives those schools a chance to evaluate you, right? Everybody say evaluation. We love being evaluated, right? Now, why do they make you fill out that application? They make you fill out the application because they want to make sure you meet their criteria, right? And if you're trying to get into a good school, then they want to make sure they get the what candidates? The best candidates, right? Happens with school. If you're wanting to play, maybe you're wanting to play professional sports, you're going to have a tryout, aren't you? If you're wanting to make the high school team, you're going to try out. They do tryouts because who do they want playing on the team? The best. They want the best kids in the school to be on that team. If you are wanting to sing on Broadway, you're going to have to do a what? A tryout. Because they want who? The best. May need some help from some older guys on this, but if we're talking about Top Gun, and not the new Top Gun, but the original Top Gun. Remember, if you're going to go to Top Gun school, they are looking for who? The best of the best. That's right. Not just the best, but we want the best of the best. Really interesting to think about the things that we value and esteem and what goes into being a part of that. If you're going to be in Top Gun, you can't just be anybody. You've got to be the best of the best. And so, as we talk about Jesus, one of the greatest figures in the history of the world, say one of the brightest minds, greatest moral teacher to ever live, and he is going out and he is recruiting people to be his disciples, and he is looking for who? You fell for it, right? The best of the best. It doesn't quite work. What in the world is Jesus doing? It feels so contrary to what we see in every other part of life. Well, one of the things we see is oftentimes schools and different programs, they can only do so much. They want to get the top candidates in so that they can refine them to a degree. Jesus is going out, and he is looking for people that will be true worshipers. And true worshipers aren't those that have it all together. They aren't those who are perfect. But as we're in a series called Broken and Healed, we are looking at how God comes and heals. He heals people and heals them in ways that only he can heal them. And as they experience healing in the ways they are broken, they are set free to be his worshipers. That's what we see going on in this passage today. And I want to look at three things from John 4 and how they help us to see what Jesus is doing in the world and how we can have hope. So first thing I want to look at in this passage is that we are looking at a lady who is probably one of the most unlikely converts. And yet I say that and I realize that is a theme throughout Jesus' ministry, that oftentimes the people he calls are the most unlikely people. And she would be considered one of those as well. She is an unlikely convert. Let's talk about this. Jesus, at this time, he is in Judea. We actually have a slide of that just in case you're a little rusty on your geography of Israel. You see Judea circled on the bottom. That's in the area outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is in Judea, and he decides to go back to Galilee. Galilee is in the north. We go to the next slide. You see that circled up top. So Jesus is on the south side, and he decides that he's going to go back to Galilee and a way to go through it would be straight through the town of Samaria. See that on the next slide. So that's where he is, that's where he's going, and that's where Samaria is. Interesting thing about Samaria is it is north. It's on the northern side, not not the furthest north part of Israel, but it's north. Interesting thing that happened in Samaria is that in 722 BC, and you can read the book of Kings, some other books of the Bible talk about this, the nation of Assyria conquered Israel. The people were disobedient. God said, if you disobey, you're going to be conquered. They disobeyed. They were conquered. Assyria was a brutal nation. And so when they conquered somebody, they didn't just conquer them. They kind of wanted to rub it in their face a little bit, kind of keep reminding them of who's in power. And so Assyria conquers this area of Israel. And what they would do when they conquered somebody is they would actually deport some of the people. They would deport them to another place that they had conquered, and they would take people from that city or nation and deport them to the other place. And so it was kind of caused this intermingling and a little bit of confusion in the nation that they had conquered. And again, it's just another way for them to remind people that, hey, we dominated you. We are in power. And so this would be significant for Israelites, because they were called to be the people of God. They were called to have their lives to revolve around God's word. But now you have these other people that are coming in and intermingling with the Israelites. What happened is they started intermarrying, and so the Israelites are marrying these other people, and it produced not Israelites, not another. They were Samaritans, right? They weren't Israelites. This is the town of Samaria. These are Samaritans. And so the Israelites started to make a distinction between us and them, and these racial barriers were set in place. One of the things is the place to worship was in Jerusalem, the temple, and to come and worship in the temple, you had to be an Israelite. They wouldn't let others in, and so what happens with Samaria is they're like, fine, we're going to play that game. We'll do it as well. We aren't going to your city, and you know what? We're actually going to change the word of God. We're not just going to have the Pentateuch. We're going to have the Samaritan Pentateuch. So they rewrote some of the scriptures to justify what they were doing. And so these Samaritans, they were called half-breeds. They weren't true Israelites. You might also say they're theological heretics. They've rewritten the word of God. And so Samaritans and Israelites did not have anything to do with each other. This is why Jesus, he actually says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. See that? Not some. No dealings. They don't associate with them at all. Jews would go out of their way to avoid Samaria and Samaritans. So if we go back to the last slide of Israel, so you've got Jerusalem at the south, you've got Galilee at the north, you've got Samaria in the middle, and you see those highlighted roads? Well, the blue road is the easiest road to get from Jerusalem to Galilee, but Jews would not go through Samaria. We're not even going to go through that city. So you see these longer routes to the east and west? That's how they would travel. They would almost double the time and distance it took to get to Galilee simply to avoid Samaria. They don't associate with them. She is an unlikely convert because she's a Samaritan. Another reason she's an unlikely convert is because she's a she. She's a woman. But back in this time, women were not educated. Teachers did not take on disciples that were ladies. They wouldn't even have theological conversations with ladies. And so she's an unlikely convert from that side. But also, we've got to call it one of the big things here. She's not just any woman. She is a promiscuous woman. She's an immoral woman. She's one who is frowned upon from her own people. We know that from what Jesus says to her, but we also know something is suspicious in the very beginning when in verse 6, it says it was the sixth hour. It's the sixth hour. The sixth hour, that's not 6 o'clock. That's not dinner time. That's the sixth hour from sunrise. So this is like high noon. It is high noon, and they are in the desert, and she is going out to get water, carrying a jar that she would fill and then take back. Look, if anybody has a little bit of common sense, you know it's hot. I'm going to get this done at the first of the morning. That's when everybody else would go and do their work. She is doing it at the worst possible part of the day, which means she's seeking to avoid people. She is a social outcast. She's not accepted by others, and so she is avoiding people, and they are avoiding her. She is a highly unlikely candidate to be in the new school of Jesus, right? She's not the one that you would think is going to be on the top of the list for the private Christian school down the road. She's probably the last one that you would think that would be a part of that. And yet it's interesting that in verse 4, it says that, and Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He had to. He couldn't do otherwise. That word had to, it's when there is a logical necessity or also a moral necessity. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. It would have been wrong for him to not do that. But many think that he had this lady in mind. He is coming just for her. Jesus came to heal the sick and broken. She is broken. She needs healing. And Jesus is coming for her. We see she's an unlikely candidate. We also see in this passage that there is this amazing conversation that reveals a universal human thirst. A universal human thirst. We all have this. We all experience this. This is what Jesus' dialogue is about in this passage. And it's interesting, this whole passage, there are other people who are hungering and thirsting, but Jesus is not. His disciples are worried about food. Their life is like mine. It revolves around food. That's all they are concerned about. They want food. They are hungry. It's interesting that Jesus sends his disciples away to get food, and when they come back, they bring food with them, and he doesn't eat. You're like, what's going on? Some people think that Jesus may have had to send his disciples away so he could have this conversation with this lady. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what needed to happen. They would have been a hindrance, which is really interesting for you to think about. If God were trying to reach somebody, would he use you or would he need to get you out of the way? Jesus had to send his disciples to have this conversation. People come to wells for water, and in desert areas, wells are vital. And Jesus begins to speak about living water. Verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everybody say living water. That just sounds good, right? That just sounds like a glass. Like you come in from a hot day out in the summer and there's a sparkling cup of water. It's better than that, right? Living water. Jesus is taking a basic human need of water and he's relating it to our spiritual needs. We all have spiritual needs. We are spiritual beings. You know you're a physical being. You've probably got lunch plans already. You know where you're going. Know what you're going to order. But you're also a spiritual being, and in our culture, our spiritual needs often get overlooked. We just push them aside. We push them down. But Jesus is offering living water. Living water. Water that will well up. And this isn't the only time that Jesus talks about living water. It's actually a theme through Scripture. We see that it's mentioned another time in the book of John. John 7:37. Let me read this. Talking about it's on the last day of a feast, the great day, Jesus, he stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of, you say it, living water. And now he said this about the what? The Spirit. The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, this living water, he's talking about the Spirit of God that he is going to pour out on people. The Spirit of God that he is going to fill people with. The living water is the Spirit of God. Another notable passage about the hope of what Jesus is talking about is in Revelation. We have that on the screen, Revelation 22:1. It says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is Revelation. It's what's to come. It is heaven coming in all its fullness. This is what happens when Jesus returns. When we are called up to be with him, there is the river of the water of life. It's bringing healing. It's changing everything. It is sustaining his people. Water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says he is going to give it without limit. Anytime you get something that's good, sometimes we go to those restaurants and they've had those nice, you know, lemon raspberry, and it's like, oh man, that looks so good, and it's like $10 to get that, right? All my kids want, hey, I want the special drink. They're like, no, you get water. Like, we're worried about the cost. You want to talk about living water, you're like, man, how much is this going to cost me? And Jesus is offering it without limit. Free refills, right? But what's interesting is, as good as this sounds, there's also a lot of teaching on the living water that shows the failure of people. Jeremiah 2:13 highlights this. God is offering us living water, but listen to what we do. This, it says, for my people have committed two evils. What are the two evils? Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And number two, they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we have a fountain of living water that we can go to, that we can nourish ourselves in, that we can taste of, and yet we reject that to go and build a broken cistern. You may not know what a cistern is. A cistern is just a holding pond. It's like a drainage pond. It's in the ground. You dig it. You concrete it up so it will hold the rainwater. And at best, it's going to hold it. And typically, cisterns, they don't have potable drinking. They don't have drinking water. It's just a reservoir for water. You're not able to drink it. It's not fresh. It sits. It's stagnant. It's bacteria and other things. And what he's saying here is that you've gone after broken. So you've dug your own cisterns, and they're even broken. They don't even hold water. And that's often what we do in life. We reject God and we go our own way. We try and find that living water in things that don't contain it. We try and find living water in a broken cistern. And that's exactly what this lady has been doing, isn't it? She has been trying to find living water in relationships. And it's just one relationship after another. Because you know what? You're never going to find it in people, and yet she had one husband. It wasn't in him. Maybe he's the problem. I need a different one. Maybe that will bring it to me, right? Oftentimes when the problem is in us, we try and find it in other people, other things, and it doesn't work. And it's often easier to try and change our circumstances than to change our heart. Easier to change our circumstances than to change what our hearts are focused on. Jesus is offering living water. She's finding it in other things. For her, it seems it was a dependence on men, dependence on relationships, trying to find significance in other people, trying to find it in who you're with. Oftentimes, if you're trying to figure out, hey, what is that thing in my life? Well, what is the string? For her, it's a string of people. You, it may be a string of people. Maybe it's a string of jobs. Maybe it's a string of houses or places to live, things to do, titles. Maybe you've got that string and you keep thinking, man, these haven't fulfilled me, but that next one, that's where I'm going to find it. What's the string in your life? What are you disappointed in now? What are you hoping is going to make sense of your life in the future? This lady, it's obvious what she has. Can be the approval of people, can be riches, status, houses, cars, all of those things. You just need to look at those and know that what you are looking at, it is a broken cistern. It's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to nourish your spiritual needs. It's a broken cistern. It's interesting here. Her thirst is revealed in relationships. Jesus, who knows all things, knows everything about her, tells her, hey, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, you're right. And the one you're living with right now, it's not your husband either. It's interesting. Jesus goes to that place, doesn't he? Sometimes we're like, oh man, I don't know if I want to open this can of worms. I don't know if I want to talk about it. But Jesus goes there. And whatever the thing is in your life, he's probably going to go there in your life as well. Because once again, Jesus is after your heart, and he's after the heart of his people. And oftentimes, there are things like money, there are things like sex that reveal where our hearts are at, and they reveal what is of supremacy in our lives. Jesus doesn't avoid the conversation. He goes right into it. We all have a thirst, and we all try and find it in other things, in other places. Maybe it's acceptance, it's security, it's peace, it's wholeness. And a lot of times when we don't get that, we have a string of brokenness behind it. We are broken, and we break other things in our lives. And oftentimes we try and find other things to mask the pain that we're feeling. You want to talk about brokenness, you want to talk about masking it, you want to talk about thirst. That's what a lot of the isms are in our lives, our alcoholisms, our workaholisms, racism, sexism, all of those different things. Those are just ways of us trying to mask the pain that we have. It's an old saying, broken people or hurt people hurt other people, right? Broken people break other people. There can be a pattern of that in our lives. This is a quote about us experiencing the healing that we need to experience. Annette Bro, I'm not sure how to pronounce her last name, but she said this: 9 times out of 10, the story behind the misbehavior, it won't make you angry. It will break your heart. You ever see people doing things that, man, that's not a good idea. Why are you doing that? Why are you hurting yourself? Why are you hurting others? You can be mad about those things going on, but this is such an insightful quote. Oftentimes, the story behind the misbehavior, it won't make you angry. It will break your heart. Next time you see somebody doing something that just enrages you, think about asking them the story that's behind what they're doing. Think about asking them who they are. Ask them what they've experienced in life. We need to remember that, because as we remember that, it helps us to be compassionate towards those that we might initially be enraged at. Jesus comes to this woman. Jesus knows everything about her. We've been through her background, questionable reputation, theological heretic, from a despised people, and he moves towards her. And Jesus promises her something that no one else can promise. Verse 14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life. This is something that when you drink it, you want more. And it builds. It doesn't disappoint. It brings fullness. It wells up into something else. It overflows in a person rather than leaving them empty. That's the difference in what Jesus is offering. He is offering permanent refreshment, permanent satisfaction, and life that is eternal. This is what the living water that Jesus has, and of all the people that you think might be qualified to receive this, he is offering it to her. That's scandalous. Scandalous. That'd be like me getting into Harvard University, right? Like, what is going on? Keith doesn't have the qualifications. Jesus is offering living water to people, and he's offering it to her. That's amazing to think about. That's scandalous. His spirit that fills in the midst of so many things that just empty us, that drain us, that disappoint time and time again. How many people I know, oh man, you know, we thought we would get the nice house in Alpharetta, and we moved into it and our marriage fell apart. Man, I thought if I got our kids in this school, everything would be fine. They're just empty cisterns. And your focus has been on the wrong thing. Jesus is offering you living water, and you're choosing other things. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty again. Their discussion and all the things they could talk about. They could talk theology. They could talk morality. But he brings it back to this. This is the core issue. It's the core issue for them. It's the core issue for us as well. Jesus went to those who had nothing else. And what's interesting, you know, a lot of times we avoid people because we don't believe in the power of God. When you believe in the power of God, when you realize that, man, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. There's no one greater. And if God can change my heart, he can change anybody's heart. A lot of times we are unwilling to move towards people that are broken because we don't know what to do. We think we've got to fix them. You don't have to fix them. You just point them to the one who can fix them. Your job isn't to fill them. Your job is to point them to the one who can fill them. And a lot of times we don't move towards them is because we don't believe in the power of God. We don't believe that God can work a miracle in their life just like he worked in my life. But when we start realizing that the greatest miracle is that God brought me to my knees and he showed me himself, we start having a message that we can share with others. Jesus is going to the most unlikely of converts, and he is sharing with them the solution to the universal human need. And that solution is his living water. And the third thing to see in this is that this woman becomes a true worshiper. She becomes a true worshiper. What is God doing in the world? He's seeking after true worshipers. That's what this passage tells us. It says the Father is seeking after true worshipers. So what is God doing in your life? He's seeking for you to be a true worshiper. Not just a part-time worshiper or a false worshiper, but a true worshiper. It's interesting, he talks about what a true worshiper is. Verse 22, he says, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Let's unpack that just a little bit. All right, so the first thing Jesus is saying here is that there are true worshipers. What that means is that there is truth. There is truth to conform to. Now, he's also drawn a distinction that you can have truth and not have the Spirit of God. And so what was going on in this time period is that the Jews had the truth, but they didn't have the Spirit. They were using the truth and manipulating it. They were ostracizing others. It's not in line with the Spirit of God. They had the truth, but not the Spirit. What Jesus is telling her is like, hey, you guys, you're worshiping this false God. It matters. Truth matters. He says salvation is from the Jews. You need to leave that behind, and you need to come to the truth. Part of following Jesus means you can't keep going your own way. You've got to come back to the truth. You've got to come back to who he is and what he said. That's what it means to submit to him as king, submit to him as Lord. We like to be our own Lord. We like to do whatever we want, so we feel like we can go our own way. You hear it all the time. Hey, there's many paths. You know, that doesn't work. Jesus is saying there's one path. There's one Lord. There's one Savior. Truth matters. But he's also correcting something else. You know, a lot of times people need to hear that what they've experienced doesn't really line up with the truth. Maybe you're in a place where, hey, some of the religious stuff that you've experienced, some of the stuff that has pushed you away from Christ, you need to hear that what those people did wasn't in line with the truth. And that's what he's doing with this lady. She's one that has been pushed aside. And what he's saying is, hey, this stuff that you've experienced, how they have, the Israelites have pushed aside another people. No, that's not in line. That's not in line with Jesus' mission. And you need to hear that. You need to hear that what you've experienced is not in line with what God is doing in the world. So he affirms the place of truth, but he also says, you can't just have truth. Your spirit has to be engaged with it. Your spirit has to be in line with it. So we talk about Christianity, it is a religion of the heart. It's a religion of the heart. It's not just going through these outward show, but it's about having your heart engaged with what God is doing. That's what a true worshiper is. Someone that worships truly, worships according to how God has told us to worship him, but it's also someone whose heart is in line with what God is doing. You're going to meet people at times that, man, they have truth, but where is their heart? Where is their heart at? True worshipers have both of these, and that's what God is seeking after. So that's what the Father is after. True worshipers know what God is doing and put their heart into it. He clarifies something that probably would have been confusing to her and may be confusing to you. We believe in the Word of God, and we want to embrace it wholeheartedly. Sometimes people do things, sometimes even professing Christians do things that contradict the Word of God. That doesn't mean God's Word is invalid. It means their behavior is wrong, and they need to correct it. We worship truth, we worship Him. Now, what's amazing about this is that Jesus knows all she has ever done. Think about how helpful it would be in ministry if you were all-knowing. I think that would be a great skill to have. You know, I just feel like I would be a little bit better in everything if I knew all things. Jesus knows all things. And when she's around him, she realizes something is different. You know, I feel like when somebody's around me, they might leave and say, hey, man, Keith's a nice guy. Yeah, hey, Keith, you know, hey, he's funny. Tell some good jokes, right? Appreciate that. Man, Keith, hey, he's pretty athletic. Obviously goes without saying. It's so interesting, the response that people, maybe they leave a conversation with you and they have those thoughts. When people encounter Jesus, it's altogether different. Some people have observed that Jesus is one of the only people that when they came around him, they didn't just say, oh, hey, he's a nice guy. Oh, hey, he's funny. They didn't even leave and say, who is that? They left and said, what? What? What is he? What is he? She leaves with that. Let me tell you about somebody who knew everything I ever did. Man, he's talked about living water. He's talked about a promise of eternal life. He has talked about truth. He has talked about the fulfillment of all that has been promised in the past. He's talked about salvation. He's greater than our forefather Jacob, who had some pretty amazing things promised to him. And she leaves and she's like, let me tell you about this guy. He's completely different. He is completely different. She goes home and she leaves her water jar. That was the whole purpose of the trip, right? I've got to go get water. This essential thing for life, I've got to go get water. And she leaves it there. She runs home. She can't believe what she has encountered. So being around Jesus, just the things that he said, I can't imagine what it would be like to be around somebody that is speaking of such weighty things and to feel like this person, he knows what he's talking about. I believe this person. It was an amazing conversation. She leaves the thing that was of singular importance to her, she has forgotten about. And when Jesus gets a hold of your life, those things that seem like you can't live without, all of a sudden they become unimportant. If you want to talk about experiencing healing in your life, it may just be that thing that you feel like you can't live without, that thing that you just don't know how to deal with if it were to go away or not be there. And when you realize how great Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he's promised you, you realize, I can go without that thing. I can go without that because if I have him, if I have this, it's better by far. It's far greater to have this fountain of living water than a clay pot with physical water. She has come into the greater, and she is willing to let go of the lesser, even though the lesser seems to be something that is so essential. There's a healing that is happening with her. We see the significance of what she's willing to give up in order to have what he has promised her. What's interesting is she goes back to her own people stating that she has met a man who told her everything she ever did. Could you imagine being one of those people in the town and this woman comes back and is like, I met somebody that told me everything I ever did? I mean, I think you'd probably be standing there, yeah, I bet it was a long conversation, right? Like, she's got a past, she's got a history. The thing that she was ashamed of, she is now proclaiming. Isn't that interesting? The thing that had separated her from others, that kept her from them and kept her from wanting to be around them, it's now out in the open. She doesn't care. John 3 talks about being born again, being born of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God, where you come alive to the things of God, and it's through faith, through believing in Christ and repentance, by turning away from other things. And for her, this seems to have been a decisive moment in which she let go of things and she began to cling to Jesus. She leaves. She doesn't have water, but she has a message. She's got something to share with other people. Because it wasn't just that Jesus knew all these things about her. It was the fact that Jesus knew all these things and still offered to her the living water, right? That's the amazing thing. You know, it's one thing to have that offer, but it's another thing to just come into the presence of somebody who knows everything about you and for them to still love you. The thing you're trying to hide, they know it. and they still love you. And they offer you the fullness of what they have. Not the imitation stuff. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, we've got this living water, but it's for the best of the best, the best. You know, give her the cheap stuff. No, it's the same thing. He is offering living water to this person, and she is being changed by it. She is experiencing a healing. There's a healing. Obviously, she's got some wounds. When you've been wounded, think about when you scrape your knee. Our kids, remember them scraping their knee. When they scrape their knee and that cut is raw, don't let anything touch it, right? Brother or sister would walk by, you know, they come by with a drumstick and they're like, no, don't touch my knee. Like it's a wound, it's raw, you cover it, you protect it. When that skin heals, then you can go back out and play. When that wound heals, your siblings can come by and they can touch it. It doesn't hurt, it's healed. We experience wounds, and the natural thing when we are wounded is we pull back. But when you begin to see how God redeems your brokenness, when you begin to see how He can heal you, how your wounds are not a detour, when your wounds are not another path away from what God has you, but they are the very way that you're going to experience the healing in your life. That's when you start to truly heal. That's when you start to truly see the promise of what a Savior can do for you. Because He doesn't just promise us, hey, one day when you die, you can come to heaven with me. No, He promises that we can start to heal and have fullness right now. Even though there is pain in your life, even though there's hurt, you can taste that streams of living water. You can be in the midst of the storm and say, man, it is messy, it is scary out there, but God, I feel Your Spirit with me. And I believe that this that I'm tasting right now in the midst of the storm and all the hardship, it's a little appetizer of what's yet to come. There is hope in that. And it means that you can let go of some of those things. You can let go of some of those broken cisterns. They're really the hindrance from you experiencing the fountain of living water. That's the hard part. Jesus promises us the living water, but we've got to let go of our broken cisterns. And sometimes we're in a broken relationship. Sometimes we're in a broken career that is extremely successful, but it's still a broken cistern. And it's that success that's keeping you from the real living water. Sometimes your success is another way to mask your true brokenness. And your success can be a broken cistern. You can be like, man, I seem to have it all, but I'm empty. Yeah, because you're not going to find the fullness through your career or your looks or whatever else it is. It's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's offering. Look at this. This broken woman with broken relationships from a broken people, a broken theology, who has traded the living God for broken cisterns, has now found truth from the true Savior and living water that is welling up inside her. And she has become a true worshiper who can't contain what she has found in Jesus. Man, she's an evangelist. She's going back telling others what she has found and offering that hope to others. And their response at the end is, we now believe, not just because of what you said, but we believe because we've seen Him. The town of Samaria is having a revival because they have turned back to the true Savior. God is coming to the broken. He didn't come to find the best of the best of the best. He came to find broken people that need healing. And let me tell you, when you have a broken person that has found healing and salvation, that's the best of the best of the best. Because you see your need for grace. You see your need for the love of God. And until you come to that point, you're just pushing God aside. When God breaks you down, that's when He can heal you. And when He heals you, that's when He brings you into being a true worshiper who is worshiping truly and with all their heart. And that's what God is after. So if you're broken, there's hope for you. You can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about what you've done. It's about you allowing Him to work in your life. It's about you turning away from the broken cisterns and coming into the living water and drinking deeply of that. and experiencing the grace and mercy that he has for us. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the qualifications. No one deserves to be a disciple of Jesus. But it is by his grace and his mercy that he allows us in and he begins to operate on us and fill us with his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you came to the most unlikely of people. People like me. People like the Samaritan woman. And you changed them. You didn't just leave them there. You showed them a new path and you showed them a way to come into all the fullness that you have for them. And God, I just pray for us today. Lord, I pray that we would leave our broken cisterns behind and that we would come into the fountain of living water. God, I pray for that today. Pray that we would do that and experience it. I want to give you a chance just to pray between you and the Lord. Just take a moment and pray. If you've got a broken cistern, just confess that to the Lord. Say, God, I'm realizing this is a broken cistern. I want the living water. Just say, I'm leaving it behind. Maybe it's something that you feel like you can't live without, and you just need to profess, God, I'm leaving it behind. I'm letting it go. Just take a moment now. Just pray that. Take a moment, ask the Lord to fill you. Say, God, fill me with your Spirit. What I most want in life, it's not other stuff. It's you. It's your Spirit. Say, God, fill me. Take everything else away. Fill me with you. Lord, fill us. As those pray that prayer, God, I pray that you would fill them. I pray that they would feel a burden lifted. I pray that they would feel a fullness. Pray just like when we eat a good meal, we feel a fullness inside. God, I pray, even right now, you just touch them with your Spirit in a powerful way. That they would know you. That they would know your presence. That they'd know your power. I just pray you break some of those chains. I pray for those people that feel like they can't change. Help them to see that's a lack of faith. They just need to believe and to trust.